Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Saying it over and over and over again. Amen. You know, that's really the only message that I really have to ever preach is just how do you get close with Jesus? And then how do you learn to hear what he has to say? And it's so simple, yet everybody tries to make it so hard. So, Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord God, for the awesome worship. And we thank you for a time to lift you up and exalt you. Lord, we ask, Lord God, that you would stir inside of us, Lord God, a greater hunger, Lord God, and a greater thirst for you than we've ever had before. Lord, that we would fall more in love with you than we have ever been. Let there be a desire to just know you and to know your presence, O God, and that everything that you would do would come out of that through us without effort of our own, but by your finished work, by what you have done, by your Spirit, O God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we all pray, amen. Hallelujah. I can just sense the presence of God, amen. Sometimes it just kind of causes you to even to be still and to be quiet, you know, rather than, you know, necessarily having to be exciting from an exuberant kind of a standpoint. But I was kind of meditating on this verse here earlier today, and it's the Song of Songs. And it's chapter 7, verse 9, and it says, "Your kisses of love awaken even the lips of the sleeping ones." And it's speaking really about God, and it's speaking about intimacy. And it's talking about that intimacy that it causes believers that if they are asleep to wake up. Amen. And you know, I was thinking about like the concept of revival. Because a lot of people, they're looking for revival and they're praying for revival, but it takes huge humiliation. I mean, not humiliation. That's not the right word. Humility. Humiliation is a whole different concept, isn't it? But humility for those in the body of Christ to actually come to the place that when they pray to recognize, you know, where they're at, to actually see revival. Like, because revival is usually a concept where we pray for those that are in the church, so that they can become revived. That's what that means. And what we're hoping in terms of the bigger move is that God would revive us, and that would cause there to be an overflow of the Spirit out of us that would affect the community, affect people that maybe don't know Jesus as well, right? But if you think about the term revival, though, revival literally means that you are praying that you would be raised up again from the dead. Amen. So like as born again Christians, we believe that we died already and we were resurrected with the life of Christ. But revival means that somehow we allowed ourselves to either go asleep or that we allowed ourselves to die in terms of the relevancy of the relationship we have with God to make a difference. A difference like in regards to his Spirit making a difference and transforming us, that we're not hungry and we're not thirsty. And we're praying, when we're praying for revival, we're praying that God would cause us to come alive again. Amen. So it's not just a theological concept, right? It's that we're praying for something deeper than that, amen? Which means like when we go to pray with God, we're praying from a place of not going through the motion. We're not praying from the place of just doing what we've normally done. We're praying from that kind of a place of we're attentive, like we're focused on him. Like there's a difference. I don't know if you know, the women are probably better at this than the men. because they tend to be better relationally a lot of times than men do. But, you know, to be good at relationship, it actually, when you're like talking to someone, you have to pay attention. And you have to like focus, you know, like, and you have to look and you have to really listen, you know, because it's really easy to get like distracted and not really pay attention. And I think guys tend to do that more, right? And so, like, you know, but like the same thing's true with God. Like, how do we stay focused, right? Because if we're going to become revived, it's not just that we're there. Like, it's like, how do we become revived? You know, and I've been with some people that'll be like, you know, well, awakening is better than revival. And you know, they'll quote the different great awakenings and things. And because our ministry is named Revival Cry, I've got to have that discussion with people often. and you know, but if you think about the definition, an awakening actually is, again, it's for the body of Christ that we would be awakened, which means we're asleep. And to be honest with you, I don't care what we have. I don't care if we have revival. I don't care if we have awakening. I just want to be a part. Amen? And you know, we have to be desperate for God. And sometimes I use the term hungry or the term thirsty, and I don't actually like that term. You know, because the Bible actually says that if you drink of this living water, Jesus told the woman at the well, that you would never thirst again. But there's supposed to be a constant desire. I mean, there really should be a satisfaction and a fulfillment that comes from the presence of God. And that's what this is saying, that is, when you are in love with God and you are intimate with Him, that the kisses of God, the presence of God is like the kisses of God. And the presence of God is supposed to cause you to wake up. It's supposed to make you come alive again. Amen? And that's important, because every time, like, we shouldn't have to wait till Sunday for that to happen. Like, you know, and I feel like that's part of the, you know, the part of the issue that we have in the larger part of the body of Christ, is that we're waiting for someone else to wake us up. But the Bible doesn't say that anybody else can wake us up. Only the presence of God can wake us up, right? Yeah. Only the presence of God can stir us to that kind of a place. And I feel like it's evident sometimes, and almost indicting, that when we come to church or we come to a meeting, and if we're not really excited, it's almost like we haven't, it's almost like we haven't been with God. And we haven't been woken up, because like we're needing somebody else to get us there. Like, you know, that's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be so like satisfied and fulfilled by the presence of God. You know, like one of the things that really, to me, in this season that's difficult, is like I watch how the church and the foundation of the church, like, you know, I believe that one of the words, you know, like, you know, in regards to what God is saying, you know, and from a calendar standpoint alone, it's considered to be a year of Jubilee. But a year of Jubilee, like, that also means it's a reset. Right. That means the foundation isn't right. And the foundation needs to be set right. So things have to be forgiven. Things have to be set right, because there has to be a new foundation. And God's looking for a foundation of intimacy right now. He's looking for a foundation that's pure. He's looking for a foundation that's not built on all the other stuff. And right now, in the Western world, the church has actually got its foundation in blessing. And oftentimes in prosperity, in terms of the blessing, in terms of finances alone. But the reality is, like, you're not supposed to have to be one that asks God to be blessed. Come on. Like, that's actually the attitude of a beggar. Jesus is in you, and Jesus is supposed to be your life. And when you're doing what Jesus is doing, and you're speaking what Jesus is speaking, you're already blessed. The issue is if you're doing what it is that you want to be doing, and then you're asking God to bless it. Like, God doesn't bless all things, but He does bless everything that He's a part of. And if we can figure out how to be in a place of intimacy, and how to figure out how to allow our hearts to become His heart, and to allow our minds to become His mind, then we won't have to ask God to bless us, because the blessing will go before us. The blessing will walk with us. The blessing will come up behind us, because He is the blessing. And I feel like we're missing that today, that God Himself, the very presence of God and the very like glory of God is the blessing. And it doesn't get any better than that. You know, and that's what this is kind of saying, right? That's what that Song of Psalms, and I don't read Song of Psalms often and stuff. I don't know, for some reason, that hasn't been the book that I've stayed in, you know. You know, there's another part of that verse, though, that it says, your kisses of love awaken even the lips of the sleeping ones, and your mouth like the best wine. Like, meaning it is intoxicating. There is supposed to be an intoxicating, that's why there's so many people like in all the bars. Yeah. Because they're looking for the wine that intoxicates. They're looking for the wine that would awaken. They're looking for that, right? They don't have that. Amen. They're looking for that. And we're supposed to be intoxicated with His love. Yes. Like, we are supposed to be in a constant state of being intoxicated. And I think the church has kind of gotten into a place where we feel like we're supposed to do all these things for God rather than just be so intoxicated that God would do things through us without our effort. And I for one, am looking for a church that's not glorified because of our ability to do great things. I'm looking for a church that would help glorify Him by getting out of the way and just allowing Him to do whatever it is that He wants to do. Amen. And, you know, like, and sometimes I'll be places and people will, and I don't mean this like, cause people say different things, but they'll say, you know, I'm come expecting. And I've kind of learned not to come expecting. If there's anything that I've, and it's just a linguistic thing. Okay. So, but like, I expect to be surprised. That's what I expect. Like, I think that we try to put God sometimes in a box. We expect Him to move at a particular meeting with a particular speaker, with a particular, through a particular person or a particular way. And you know, in relationships, if you were to go to counseling for being in a bad relationship, oftentimes it can be that you have the expectations of somebody and they're not meeting your expectations. And so because they're not meeting your expectations, because you have an expectation on them, then you're disappointed or discouraged. But it's not because the person is necessarily doing things wrong. It's because you have an expectation of them. And sometimes I think we try to put expectations on God. Like, you know, and the expectation is that God wants to show up and surprise you. He wants to do all that He says that He wants to do, but He wants to do it in a different way than you ever thought that He was going to do it. He wants to do it through, like, a place that you didn't think that He would do it, through a person that you didn't think that He would do it. And that's been the history of revival. That's been the history of awakening, like, in our nation, in the world. And this God is always used to people that you didn't think that He would use. It was never the people that you thought that He was going to use. It was always the people that had an uncommon relationship with God that saw uncommon manifestations of God. It was never about everybody fitting in or doing what everybody else was doing. It was literally about those that so wanted God that they pulled apart and they chased God in a way that the average person would never chase God. And like, that's what really fires me up, right? Like, it's like, I don't want to be common. I don't want to be ordinary in my relationship with God. Yes. Like, I don't care if I'm known, but what I do care about is I want to have an uncommon intimacy with God. Yes, yes. And if I don't have it, I want to figure out how to get to that place. And I want to see the people of God come to that place. Because if we would get to that kind of a place, then we might actually experience something of God that's different than what we're currently experiencing and encountering. Because there's something that God wants to do. Amen? I mean, He's the God of, like, of all compassion. Yes, yes. He's the Father of all mercy. Like, He already wants to do something more than we want to do it. If we could just take off all of the ways that we think that He has to do it. Like, what that means, you know, like, you know, when I was here before, I may have spoke about Isaiah 11:11, but it says there that God is raising up a remnant a second time, which should be encouraging for you, especially if we have a small group of us here tonight, amen? Because that's what a remnant is, amen? But like, the remnant, that phrase there means that God is raising up a remnant a second time doesn't mean God does it once or he does it twice. It actually means in every generation there's a promise of God to raise up a group of people to cause there to be a move of God. That he would reveal himself to another generation. That's a promise of God. That means there is a promise for our generation. That means there's a promise for you and there's a promise for your children. And there's a promise. And that means that God is looking for somebody right now. No, he's looking for somebody that has an uncommon relationship with God. And he's looking for that. And he's looking for somebody that's not doing the common thing, not doing the common church thing, or doing the common way of religion. He's looking for somebody that has an uncommon relationship with God so that he can reveal himself through them. Because he's looking for somebody with that kind of a pure heart, somebody that doesn't care about all the stuff that everybody else is concerned with in terms of the status and the fame and the place. But he's looking for somebody. He's looking for a remnant, somebody that is not like everybody else that would say, you know, I want it to be me, God. I want to be found in your presence, and I want to be found in a place that my heart is pure and that my heart is your heart, and I want your will to be my will. Not just I want you to bless what it is that I'm already doing.
Come on.
Amen.
Amen.
I don't know. That to me, that's just the hunger and the fire of God. You know, like, you know, repentance is considered a bad word in some places today. And that's unfortunate, because repentance just means to change your mind and to change your direction. And I don't know how you could be a believer and be bothered with repentance, because my wife and I don't think we could stay married if I didn't repent sometimes. Like, I would have to change my mind. Or, you know, I think if you're in good relationship with people, you sometimes have to change your mind. But, you know, my wife's not here right now, but I guess this is being recorded, but don't tell her I said this. But, like, you know, my wife could be wrong sometimes. No, I mean, only because she's not here I can say this, okay? But freedom tonight. Liberty! Oh, praise God. The whole message is changing, amen? What's that? There's some other wives gonna stick up for some other wives in here. I mean, the only reason I'm saying that is to make this point, and that is that God's never wrong. And so to think that somehow we don't need to repent in our relationship with God, like, there is a scripture that says not having to build the foundation of repentance. And that's talking about your salvation. But that's not talking about that you don't have to repent in your normal daily, because our minds sometimes get twisted. Because out of relationship with God, other things are trying to influence our thinking. And sometimes we can be influenced by things, and so we have to get back with God, and we have to get realigned, and that's repenting. Just if he gives us his thoughts, and we stop thinking away, and we start thinking his way by what he shows us as we're with him, as we're in his presence, like, that by itself is repentance. Even if you don't call it repentance, right? Like, it doesn't matter what you call it. But then, like, changing our direction. Like, I find it interesting that sometimes people are like, they, even Christians, they feel like that God gives them a direction, and they just feel like it's done. Because I found the exact opposite in my life oftentimes, that God oftentimes, he gives me like some direction, but he doesn't give me the destination.
Yeah.
And so what he really wants to do is he wants me to take a step, like, in the direction. That's kind of what he did, like, with Abram, you know. He gave him direction, but he never gave him a destination. And I find that, like, that's how God operates, because God is more concerned about the relationship and about the intimacy than he is about, like, where it is that we're going to end up. So I found that God keeps me on a need-to-know basis. It's like I take a step, and I do it because I'm being obedient to him, but then he doesn't really tell me what the next step is, unless I come back and stay connected to him. And when we don't stay connected, what we do is we start just thinking that, well, because we got some direction, we should just keep heading the same direction. Rather than saying, okay, it could be that this step was this direction and this step was this direction, and it's not necessarily a straight line, but it was meant by God to keep us close to Him, that we wouldn't stray from Him. Amen. I'm going to try to wrap and bring some things together here a little bit, but I think about. The last time I was here, I was speaking a little bit about discernment, or at least in regards to the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32, where it says the sons of Issachar who understood their times and knew what they ought to do. And I believe that God is trying to raise up modern day sons and daughters of Issachar, those who would understand these times from God's perspective and then know what they ought to do, that they would be a people of solution and not a people of problems. Amen. But they were a people, as I talked about before, they retreated, from normal way of life in order to be intimate with God. And the majority of God's people didn't do that. Matter of fact, they were 3/4 of 1% of the people that actually sought God, that understood their times and knew what they ought to do. That's not a very big bunch of people. Only 200 out of 575,200 people did that. And God's still looking for people who want to be intimate. When you just think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit came from intimacy. It didn't come just for a people that wanted to operate in certain kinds of things. It all was birthed in intimacy. It wasn't just a people that said, okay, this is my gifting and this is what I'm good at or this is what I'm talented at. All of that is a Western world viewpoint that doesn't really have anything to do with what God is trying to do. God, matter of fact, even the words that we have for gifts of the Spirit, they're not really there so that they can be so defining and be so limiting. They were there just to give us language to talk about things in a way that when we operate a certain way that we could have some kind of common understanding or a way to communicate about those things. The issue was about how do you be intimate with God? And how do you figure out how to do what God's doing? And so then when you figure out of intimacy, you're spending time with Him, and then God begins to show you by the Holy Spirit a way of operating. He shares a thought with you about a person, whether it be about a past or about now, that you would be able to say, oh, okay, well, that's a word of knowledge or that's prophecy. But that was just a way to say this is one of the ways that God communicates, rather than it was to say that this is supposed to be defining in terms of our identity. Our identity was never supposed to be in what we do. It was always supposed to be in Him. Amen. It was always supposed to be in the satisfaction and the fulfillment of the presence of God alone. Amen? And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus tells His disciples and the apostles to go and wait, that word wait, it means to have intimacy and it means to have fellowship with God. That's what it meant, right? And then, that scripture, or at least I've said it here before, I think, too, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says they were all filled by that as a result of that. There was an impartation of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit of God because they waited on God. And then it didn't just happen one time. And I think this is one of the Achilles heels of the church, because we think, okay, if we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's some people have went back and been okay, been there, done that. Circling the calendar, it's okay, I got saved. I got saved, I did, in 1985 on a Wednesday. It was August 28th. I know exactly when I got saved. But that's because I knew when I knew that I didn't know Jesus before that. Some people they grew up in a way, and it's a little bit harder for them to identify. But I also know 2 weeks later I had a time at an altar where I know I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I know that. But it wasn't meant to be to say 2 weeks later that was something that happened and that was the only time it was supposed to happen. It was supposed to happen over and over again. And so when you go to Acts chapter 4, the Bible actually says that the same people that got baptized in the Holy Spirit, they got filled all over again. They got filled again. And so it wasn't, so we're supposed to get filled again and again and again. Amen. And like, you know, and I don't know if I've ever talked to you about the illustration, but like, you know, the word baptismo, it actually means to do it again and again. And then, you know, some people have described it like a dill pickle, like that you would saturate in brine. Like if you're going to take a pick, you know, I guess it would be more of a cucumber, right? And then you put it into the dill brine so that it would become like a pickle, and you saturate it over and over again until the pickle becomes so saturated, I can't talk, with the brine that it's seeping out of the cucumber now. It's seeping out. See, that's the picture there of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you are so soaked in the presence and the glory of God that it's not just in you and you're not just saved, but it's like seeping out of you. Like you can't even keep it in you anymore, right? I mean, like, and so wherever you go, it's like you've been in the presence of God and you've been filled again and again, and now it's seeping out of you. It's overflowing out of you. And everywhere you go, if you were to rub up shoulders up against Angel, all of a sudden a little bit of pickle juice got off of him and off of me and on to him, right? But that's what's supposed to be happening with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so we're supposed to be like, yeah. That's how you get, right? You're like, pickle me for Jesus. You know, like I heard somebody say it, right? Because we need to get pickled sometimes. Amen. Like we just need to be saturated with the presence of God. And that means like you didn't get enough yesterday. Like you need some more today. More of his presence today. You need more of his glory today. Amen. It's the only thing that will ever satisfy you. It's the only thing that will ever fulfill you. But you need to be filled again. And you need to not be filled again. You need to be filled again. And then you need to be filled again. And it just needs to be a daily thing. And see, like, and the result was that the people thought they were intoxicated. And see, the Bible says that, like, your lips are like wine. They had been intimate with God, and they had received the kisses of God from the presence of God, and they were intoxicated. And the people thought they were acting intoxicated, that they didn't seem normal because they were intoxicated. And this is where the gifts of the Spirit came from. The gifts of the Spirit didn't come from a people that knew what they were doing. It didn't come from a people that like, oh, I really am very talented and very gifted and very specialized in this. No, it came from a people that were so intoxicated from his presence that they had no idea what they were doing. And that's what gave glory to God. Not that there was a people go, well, look at me. Look at what I can do. It's just a people say, I don't know what God's doing, but he's going to surprise us. Because he's already surprising me. That's the kind of God, like, you know, and you know, that we serve. And what is interesting is, like, you know, this relationship was supposed to be a download of the reality of the kingdom. That we wouldn't just see any longer from this reality, but we'd see from his reality. And I've never really got to, I think I've touched on some of this, but I never really got to get to where I wanted to get with some of this. But, like, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4 there, the word filled actually says diffused throughout your soul. And it doesn't say spirit for a reason. It says soul. And a lot of people, like, mess up, like, people, the way they talk about it. They'll say, like, well, I'm trying to get my spirit right with Jesus. But you never have to get your spirit right with Jesus. Your spirit is Jesus. It's your soul that needs to be made right, like our thinking. So when we spend time with God, the Bible's talking about that there is a way of breaking down in the presence of God, this encounter with God that's described as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that breaks down the walls of the outer man and the walls of the inner man, that allows the reality of the kingdom to now get into your soul. So that you can actually experience it in your mind, and you can actually experience this in your heart, so that you can experience this in your will. And what that means is that you're being transformed. You're being transformed in this reality by his reality. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was about. So it's really powerful because when you get over like the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, and I don't know if I've ever read this to you before. Have I read this to you before? Nobody remembers. Okay. I mean, I can't remember what I said last week, so that makes sense. I mean, yeah, people are like, you expect me to remember that? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, I just want to read it to you because if I don't read it to you, you might not believe it. Okay? But just remember what I said about being diffused throughout your soul. But it says here in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this, now there are distinctive varieties, distributions, or endowments, gifts, extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians. So think about that. Distinguishing certain Christians due to the power of divine grace operating in their souls by the Holy Spirit. Operating in their souls by the Holy Spirit. See, there's a connection between Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. It wasn't, see, one of the things that we've kind of decapitated the church to some degree, like in this season, because what we've done is we've just made it about just whether we're born again only. And that's great if you're not born again, because you need to be born again first, right? But for if you've been born again, the issue isn't just about your spirit anymore. It's about how do you get what's in your spirit into your soul? Because what distinguished the original people of God, what distinguished them as being a people that were of the presence of God, wasn't that they were just born again and they were going to heaven. It was that they were born again and they had continued to be in the presence of God where He had started to download their minds with His thoughts. They literally had testimonies of the thoughts of God that came from God because they had been with God. They literally had the heart of God because they had been with God and His heart was now their heart. They literally had the will of God because they had been with God and the will of God had become their will. And it was operating in their soul. It wasn't just that they were saying that I got touched by the Spirit of God and I got born again. Even though I'm not trying to diminish that, but I'm talking to people tonight that are probably all saved. Because you don't come out on a Wednesday night usually. There could be an occasion, but like, you know, but you're here because you want to grow in God. Yes. And that's what this message is for, because these people were saved. These were people that believed in Jesus. But Jesus was trying to show them there was more in terms of the intimacy and the relationship with God. And that's what the gifts of the Spirit were. It was the revelation of what was in the Spirit in their souls. And it was distinguishing them as certain types of Christians. Other people were seeing them and saying, these people are not like everybody else. These people are like Jesus. They aren't just believing in another realm. They're bringing the other realm here. They've experienced the other realm, and that other realm they are now bringing here. And they're not just bringing it here for them, but they're releasing it through them to other people. Because they decided to be with God. Because a lot of people, like, they make it so much about you got to do baptism, Holy Spirit a certain way. But I've found that a lot of people that just really got hungry for God, like, and just really wanted God, that they didn't wait for somebody to, like, have a meeting for baptism, Holy Spirit. They just, they went to their room and they just started praying. And they just got with God. And then they came out and said, Pastor, I have no idea what happened, but, like, I'm speaking this weird thing came out of my mouth when I was praying. I don't know what that was, you know. So they either started speaking in tongues or I felt like God started showing me things. I don't know why He was showing me this, and all of a sudden God was sharing thoughts with me, you know. My wife grew up Baptist. So she didn't even believe like in the gifts of the Spirit. Like she thought they were of the devil, was taught they were of the devil. Matter of fact, she went to this this Bible school. And her parents didn't even really want her to go. And she went there and, you know, the professor of evangelism he was teaching people how to evangelize, and he never won anybody to Christ. Yeah, never won one person, but he's the professor, right? So my wife, though, during that time, she was kind of challenging that, like, why haven't, somebody should be able to come to Christ. So her grandmother was dying at the time. And so she went home to visit her grandmother and say goodbye and to tell her about Jesus, because her grandmother didn't know Jesus yet. So she got to lead her grandmother to Jesus. Amen. So she went back, though, and she told her professor that she led her grandmother to Jesus, and the professor said, "You're a liar." He said, that's not true. Nobody would ever do that. And they brought her before the dean of the school because they said, "You have to recant because you can't say that, because I don't know anybody that's ever led anybody to Jesus, so you couldn't have led somebody to Jesus." Wow. So she left the Bible school soon after that. So she ends up at this other school, this is a state school, and she's going to this group. It's a spirit-filled group on campus, and she doesn't believe in it. So she's talking to the pastors and saying, "Well, I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe, I don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe, that's of the devil." And so she's having these conversations with the pastors, but she likes to be there in terms of worship. And so in the middle of worship, because she sings all the time, all of a sudden she starts singing in tongues. Amen. And she says but she gets baptized in the Holy Spirit in the midst of just worshiping, in the midst of intimacy with God. And for her, it like kept her from thinking about it. And it just came out. So she goes, "Here I am. I'm singing in tongues, and I don't believe in tongues." She's literally in the very moment, her mind was able to comprehend, "Wait a second, I don't believe in this, and yet it's happening to me." Amen. Because when you get intimate with God, you don't know what's going to happen. Because he gets you out of your mind. That's the part of the intoxicating. He gets you out of your own mind. Amen. And so much of the Western world is about our own mind. When I was here a little while ago, it wasn't last time, but a couple times ago, I was talking to you about the spirit of discernment, which is really what the sons of Issachar is about as well. But there was that verse that talks about that the spiritual man judges all things. And it's talking about judging the things that are of the Spirit versus the things that are not of the Spirit. The next verse in 2:16 says that we have the mind of Christ, meaning that we have the very thoughts of Christ, right? But so we're supposed to be able to discern every atmosphere, every person, just for a review. We're supposed to be able to discern what's of God and what's not of God. Why are we supposed to be able to do that? Because we're supposed to so know God that we recognize his presence in every atmosphere, in every person, in every circumstance, situation, because we know God, so we recognize him. But we also recognize the absence of God in every circumstance, situation, or person, right? But so that's for every single believer. But then the Bible even talks about there's a deeper place to go in terms of the discernment of God, and there's a thing called the gift of discernment. And see, so out of this chapter here, out of this stuff that was called, that there was distinguishing certain types of Christians, actually became that there was this operating in their soul of this of the revelation of the reality of God. And so the gifts that came out of this were things like, words of knowledge, which means what? You knew something about somebody's past or something about their now by the Spirit of God, which is how I got saved. That's how I got saved. The man that I got saved under was at a camp, and he had a word of knowledge that I had been molested when I was a kid, when I was 4 to 5 years old. And he shared that, and I'd never shared that with anybody. And so I was not going to give my life to God. And I told God, even that with my arms folded in church, that I will never give my life to you unless you prove yourself to be real. And so I'm the only one that's not saved in the camp. And the man who came up, he didn't embarrass me publicly or anything. He spoke and whispered in my ear and said, "When you were about 4 to 5 years old, you were molested by a male babysitter. You never told anybody in your whole life. And God wants you to know that he's a God of justice. He did not want that to happen to you. And he is going to make it right in your life." And at that moment, I don't know how, but I went from where I was in the front of or in my seat to going to the front, and I'm bawling. I never cried that I remember in my whole life really at that point. I was really hard. And I'm giving my life to Jesus. I don't know how I got there, but somehow I got there. I got intoxicated because I don't remember the walk up there. Amen. And I'm just telling, because some people will be like, well, why do we need like words of knowledge? Because that's how people know that God's alive. Amen. Like I was telling God, you have to prove yourself to be real to me. And he did. So now I have a value for words of knowledge because I got touched by that. But then prophecy is words that are from God about a person's now or about their future. And so sometimes God operates those things together. But then there's also this thing called the gift of discernment. And the gift of discernment is different than just like discernment. Discernment is knowing what is the presence of God and what's not the presence of God, or what is of God and what's not of God. But the gift of discernment actually means that God gives you revelation of the spirits. So you know not only what is God, but you know what is not God. And then you actually have revelation of what those things are. And the revelation of those things actually gives you authority so that you can take authority so that you can cause those things not to be able to operate so that God has the freedom to operate. And God gives you assignment by that. So like, for instance, there's a woman some of you might know. Her name is Cindy Jacobs. So Cindy Jacobs, when I was in school, with Peter Wagner way back in the day, she was just coming on the scene. Like, I didn't know her to be anybody of any importance, and there's so many people and names like that I didn't even know they were anything at the time anyway, right? But she was just an intercessor. I mean, and when I say just an intercessor, I mean, you know, I just mean she wasn't known like she is today, right? She was in she would go into a closet and pray. And so she would talk about like intercession. Like, there's a difference between people that pray and people that have a gift of intercession. And so like Cindy would talk about it this way. When I go in to pray, I go in for 5 minutes. I come out like 36 hours later. And you know, I think it's like only been 5 minutes. That's the opposite of me. I go in to pray, and I pray for 5 minutes, and I feel like it's been 16 hours or something. You know, it's, you know, I'm just saying, like, you can, you know, there's a difference between the gift, and so there's that, and so Cindy, you know, out of that, she began to be known as one that had a prophetic gift, but she also had a strong spirit of discernment. Because she would go into nations, and then she would be given the name of the principality or the ruler or the power that she was dealing with in the nation. And then she would deal with that demon, that principality, that power, that ruler, and she'd call it down. And there would be a manifestation that would change in the earth. Sometimes like high crime rates would come down because of dealing with, you know, whatever that demon was. And so, you know, what's interesting to me is that we need a people today that actually want to operate not from this realm but from another realm. Yes. That are more concerned about what's going on in his realm than they are in our realm. And a matter of fact, in verse 7 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it actually says that the Holy Spirit gives just as he determines. But I like to kind of highlight this just for a moment. And that is that does not say, let me tell you what it does not say. It does not say that if God does something through you, that that's for a lifetime. Meaning that it does not have to mean that you have an assignment of just one particular gift for your identity. It was the gifts. The gifts are actually for the person that you're ministering to. They're actually not for you. They're for the person. The gift for you is God. God is the gift. Amen. So we call them spiritual gifts, but they're spiritual gifts to people. You're like Santa Claus, if you will. I know that seems like a bad word to maybe use. But you're giving out presents from God that are not of this realm, but that are from his realm. Amen? Amen. To other people. And you're not even like caught up in the gifts, because that's not what is about. But the Bible does talk about, though, at the same time, in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, because I'm trying to put this together, that you're supposed to desire spiritual gifts. Right. Yes. Which means you're supposed to lust after spiritual gifts. And like, I don't know what to do with that word lust sometimes, because we have other connotations with that. But that's obviously a strong desire, right? Yes. And you're supposed to have that about spiritual gifts. Amen. Right? And you're so we've got two things going on. The Holy Spirit gives just as he determines, and yet the Bible instructs us that we're supposed to desire this. And not just lightly. So some people like to be like, well, I don't really need spiritual gifts. Some people, even spirit-filled people, well, I don't have to really. Well, why do you need them? Because it's not about you. The gifts are not about you. That's about God revealing himself to other people. Amen?
Amen.
And we're supposed to be surrendering and yielding so that we're not in control. And spiritual gifts cause us to lose our own control and begin to operate under his control so that he can show himself to other people. Amen? And so this all comes out of this place of hunger, out of thirst, if you will, for lack of a better way to say it, but to desire God out of a place of intimacy, to operate not in this realm, but to operate from his realm and for his reality. This is that coming back to the Song of Songs that's speaking about, like, his kisses awaken the sleeping one. That when he downloads you with his mind and with his heart and with his will, like, it awakens you. And you know, church, to be honest with you, man, sometimes church is boring. No, I mean, it can be boring. But God is not boring. And that's my point. I'm just saying, like, we can get bored. Like, we can keep going over the same thing. But, like, see, like, if we're really where we're supposed to be with God, like, there's always more of God to know. Like, it's not just we're quoting the same verses and saying the same things, because you can get a certain knowledge of God, but you can actually get bored with it. I know pastors, I counsel with pastors that are bored to death because they if they get depressed or they get into a place, pretty soon they're just going through the motions. But I'm telling you, that's not what God intended for the body. That's not what he intended for you. Like, you know, the reality is that when God shows you something, it's not even what he wanted to show you usually. It's like that we're at such a limited capacity of understanding of the realm of the Spirit that he has to show us one thing, and then we get excited about it. We're like, oh man, I got some revelation. Praise God. And then the next day God's like, oh yeah, well, I was just showing you that so I could show you this. So we're like getting all like proud over what we thought we got. Like, we're somebody. And the reality is, like, he's just showing us, like, he's just peeling back onion layers one at a time and go, well, yeah, I had to give you this revelation so I could get you here. And then when you got that one, now when you come and get with me, now I could now show you something else so I can get you here. And you know what happens is a lot of times in the body it feels like people get satisfied. And they live off the revelation of one encounter or one experience rather than having that pickled thing that we were talking about where it happens over and over again, right? And you need it to happen over and over and over and over again. And, you know, when people are in that kind of place with God, they never get bored. They never get bored. And you know what? Church becomes less boring too. You know why? Because the pastor, other people aren't trying to get you excited about God. You start pulling on them. You start pulling on them because your hunger and your desire and your need to go deeper, it starts pulling, and it pulls on the atmosphere and your desire to actually have an encounter with God. And it pulls on not just that thing of having God in you, but wanting God to come on you and experience the glory, right? That there would be a residue. And that becomes the place where, you know, when we awaken, when we revive, and because we want his presence, it takes us into a place that causes there to be more of that pickle juice that rubs off of you and gets on to other people. Amen. Like that the Spirit of God that you can't do. Like, I mean, do you see how simple this is really? I mean, I use some theological stuff that was to unwrap, you know, from a scriptural standpoint, but it's so simple. Like, you don't have to know anything. I mean, I think about Smith Wigglesworth. People couldn't even understand him. The guy would speak, and his pronunciation was so bad, nobody knew what he was saying. The guy was like, he was a plumber, and he retired from plumbing, and he got so excited about God finally, because his wife was considered to be the one that was really powerful in God. She could preach, and the anointing would come, and she'd have powerful meetings, but Smith not so much. And so he finally just, you know, he got with God in an uncommon way. And when he got with God in an uncommon way, when he came out of that encounter with God, he would speak and people would understand what he was saying. There was an anointing on him. God started speaking to him in ways like, you know, punch this woman in the stomach who has terminal ill cancer and she'll be healed. And she was healed. Right? That God would say things like to him, like, there's a crippled boy that had braces on his legs, and he says, pick the boy up and punt him like a football. And he punts him, the kid lands on his legs and starts walking like normal, and the braces fall off. Well, why? Because a guy had an uncommon relationship with God. You know, what excites me about that is, like, he didn't have cemetery degree or Bible degree. He just got with God and got excited about God. See, he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, like, over and over and over again. That just kept happening with him. I think about John G. Lake. You know, John G. Lake, like, he got sick and tired of being sick and tired. No, for real. This guy, his first wife died, his second wife died, like three of his children died, several family members died of sickness and disease. So you know what John G. Lake did? He said, he's a businessman. He's not a pastor at this point in his life. He's just a businessman. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being a businessman. I'm just saying, like, he's not a minister, right? And he says, I feel like that what is in the Bible is not what I'm experiencing in my church. And he says, he gets with God. He goes and he gets with God, and he tells God that he's not leaving until, like, what is in the Bible is operated in his own life. And he gets with God, and he has this extraordinary, uncommon relationship with God that when he comes out, he's like down in Africa, like doing the, you know, raising people from the dead, and he's like handling the bodies with the bubonic plague. And, you know, and after he handles the bodies, even scientifically, to prove what is going on, he puts his hand under a microscope, and they actually witness under the microscope the sickness and disease from the bodies he's touching dying in his hands. And he testifies it's because of the faith of God that happened in his life, because of what God revealed to him, so that he would have authority over sickness and disease. And so what he decided that he wanted to do is he wanted to go teach people how to have an uncommon relationship with God, so they would get revelation and authority over sickness and disease for themselves. And so he started a school, or he started what was called the Healing Rooms in Spokane, Washington. And he starts those rooms, and he gets these people having this uncommon relationship with God. And they go in the hospitals and the medical facilities, and they start praying for people. And the medical facilities have to lay off doctors and nurses. Because there's not enough sick people left in the hospitals and the medical facilities to actually take care of anymore. And Spokane, Washington gets labeled the healthiest city in America. And it gets newspaper articles talking about how it's the healthiest city in the whole United States. Because a man got sick and tired. And, like, he decided to have an uncommon relationship with God. And what I love about it is he wasn't just looking for another man or another minister or another church to come into revival or be the one that could actually have an encounter with God. But he decided that he was going to go after God for himself. And there's not one person in this room that God could not do something with if we were to go. If you were to go, he's not a respecter of people. And he's looking for a people that don't just need ministers, but they need their God. And they want their God, and they want to know what it is that is his heart and his mind. And they want it to operate in their own souls, because they can't get enough of the presence of God. And they can't get enough of the glory of God. Oh. That's a mighty God. Amen. I mean, there are people out there right now, they don't know Jesus. mean, I feel like I should end. Hallelujah. I think I should probably get done preaching, though. At some point, you got to get done preaching. Because I'm not going to say anything that's going to be any deeper than what I'm saying. We talked about, there's some depth there in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the operation of the soul and the gifts of discernment that is of what's God and the authority of the revelation that comes from the relationship of God. God wants you to desire. The Holy Spirit already wants to do things in and through you. And the issue, is that God could use you to do one thing one time, and he usually do something else another time. And if you're in the presence of God, you might have a stronger desire to be used in a certain way. And that's why I shared that part of that story about even when I came to Jesus, because that creates a desire. When you get ministered in a certain way and God touches you in a profound way, that can create a desire in you. God, I would like to see other people be touched in the same way that I was touched. But that doesn't have to be but that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit could not use you in a different way. But it could be that you're like John G. Lake. You get tired of people that you love being sick. You get tired of people that you love dying. And so then you decide you're going to go and you're going to get with God until you have that authority. You're not waiting for somebody else to have that encounter. You're desiring. But God's just waiting on you. We think we're waiting on God. He's waiting on us to want him more than we want life itself. Amen. He's waiting for people that want that, an individual, a people, a church. And so I just think why not you? Amen. Why not have an uncommon relationship with God and have God do something uncommon through you? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Why not us? Why not you guys right here at this church? Why not? Right? Why not here? Because God's looking and God's wanting. He wants to reveal himself. But I know what he does not want to reveal. And this is why it's not coming through the big names and the big church. All these places, and why God always chooses to do their way. And I know the reason why. And that's because God wants it to be him. Yeah. He wants people to see the purity of him. He's not looking for an ulterior agenda, for something that's being built besides it's him that's being built. And he's looking for anybody that could have the purity. And I don't mean purity meaning that you're perfect. I mean purity of heart. God's not looking for perfect people. He's not a perfectionist. He's looking for people that have a perfect heart. That you want him. You want to be in love with him. And you want him. And you want his presence. That's what we need more than ever before. I can feel the glory of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know. It makes me get excited about God. I don't really want religion, but I sure do want more of the presence of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory in this house, Lord God. Lord, we want more of your presence. We can't get enough of your presence, oh God. Lord, I pray, Lord God, for a supernatural quickening, Lord God, of your presence in your people. We're asking, Lord God, for you to fan the flame that's in us. Lord, we don't necessarily know how to get from where we are to where it is that we're supposed to be in you. But you do. You said that your Holy Spirit is a teacher. And it's the only one that can teach us. You said that your Holy Spirit's a helper. He's the only one that can help us. So we're asking you, Holy Spirit, to help us. Help us to do what we don't know how to do. Teach us, Holy Spirit, how to have relationship with the Father. Baptize us in your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit in this place tonight. Fill us again. Lord, let there be encounters even as we go home, Lord God. That there would be experiences, encounters, even as we lay in our beds, kneel on our knees, in our own homes, Lord God. Let us be filled with the Spirit again. Over and over again, Lord God. That there would be a diffusion of your spiritual reality, of your heart and your mind and your will in our souls. Deposit in us, O God. Saturate us, Lord God, like dill pickles. Saturate us with your presence, Lord God. That your presence would seep out of us. That your presence would overflow out of us, Lord God. That we would be a people that would be marked, Lord God. Marked, Lord God, as prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah 60, Lord God. That the glory of God would come upon us and the glory of God would be seen on us. Do it in us again, oh God. Just lift your hands with me for just a moment. And just out of a place of yieldedness, out of a place of surrender to Him, just ask Him to baptize you afresh. Ask Him to baptize you afresh. Fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit right now, Lord God. Lord God Almighty, Lord God, awaken us with your kisses. Awaken us with your kisses. Awaken us with your kisses, O God. Lord, intoxicate us with your lips, O God. Intoxicate us with your lips, O God. Lord, we want to be closer to you. We want to be closer to you. Lord God Almighty, help us to operate outside of ourselves, not in our own minds, not in our own ability, O God. Outside of our own minds, O God. Oh, let your mind so overtake our minds. Lord, let your heart so overtake our hearts. Let your will so overtake our will. More of you. More of you. More of you. Just ask Him for yourself for a moment. Just ask Him for yourself. And the reason why I'm asking you to ask, because God doesn't like it that just a man stands up front and asks on your behalf. He loves it when you ask Him. What He honors is He honors that you ask Him for yourself. Because that causes His attention to come on you. His attention to come on you. Mighty God. Because He knows that you want Him. It's not just that the preacher up front wants Him, but you want Him for yourself. Mighty God. Mighty God. Fresh baptism. Fresh baptism, Lord God. Fresh encounters. Fresh experience, Lord God. New languages, new gifts, new manifestations of your realm, Lord God. Not by, Lord God, expectation, but by surprise. Intoxicated people releasing the surprises of God. The gifts of God. Surprises. Surprise us, O God. Surprise us with your love. Surprise us, O God. Surprise us, O God. Oh, more of you. More of you. More of you, sweet presence of God. More of you. Fill us, O God. Lord God, just answer angels' prayer. Answer angels' prayer even as he's praying, Lord God. Fill him, O God. Fill him again. Fill him, O God. Fill him, O God. Fill him again, O God. Fill this mighty man of God. Fill him again. Electricity, lightning, Lord God. Overtake him. Baptize him afresh with fire. Fire, fire, fire. Fresh fire. And Lord God, fill his house with fire. Fill his house with fire. Baptize his family, Lord God, with fire. In the mighty name of Jesus. Mighty name of Jesus. A father of fathers that is in you. That's changing generations to come. Mighty God, get ready for many spiritual sons. Not just natural, but spiritual sons as well, says the Lord, as I will expand your territory, says the Lord. And the Lord says, get ready, because I'm expanding your territory. I'm expanding your territory, says the Lord. And the Lord says that you were thinking it looked one way, but the Lord says it's going to look a whole different way than you thought it was going to look. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Mighty God, He's going to take you out of some things. He's going to begin to take some things off of your plate. He's going to begin to redirect you. He's going to begin to fulfill some things that were in your heart from long ago. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. He's going to provide. He's going to provide. He's going to provide for the ability, even with the thing that you thought the provision was going to be through. The Lord says He's going to give you provision in a different way to give you the freedom and the liberty to do a brand new thing in the name of Jesus. He's going to surprise you, angel. He's going to surprise you, angel. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Matter of fact, there's some family, there's some extended family that you're still waiting to come to the Lord. Still waiting to come into alignment with the things of the Spirit, to be broken out of religion. And the Lord says that day is coming. Get ready, because the Lord says you're going to see it. You're going to see it. You're going to open up your mouth. You're going to share some things that are going to come out that are surprising, and you're going to begin to see family established in Him. Brothers, extended family, siblings, in the mighty name of Jesus. Father God, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Mighty man of God, right here in the name of Jesus. The Lord says there's a strong evangelistic calling that's on your life. And the Lord says you're about ready to experience the greatest fruit that you've ever experienced. And the Lord says that even though you've been fruitful in the past, the Lord says you're about ready to experience another level of fruitfulness. Get ready, the Lord says, because I'm about ready to open doors that you didn't think could be opened. The Lord says, I'm going to open doors that man has tried to keep closed, but I'm going to open doors on your behalf, says the Lord. The Lord says, get ready. You're going to need to clear your schedule, the Lord says, because I'm taking you some places and I'm taking you some on some trips, and you're about ready to see me use you in a way that is different than you've ever been used before, mighty man of God. And I'm going to cause resources to be released to you, so you won't have to think about it, so it'll already be provided for before you ever even get there. Mighty God, in the name of Jesus. Fire God. Souls, 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 souls. Lord God of my healing, healings, healings, healings to this mighty man of God. New visions, new soul operation in the mighty name of Jesus. Fire of God. Fire of God, fire of God. And for this mighty man of God right here, Lord God, that you love him, Lord God. You so love him. The Lord says that you're a mighty man of God. And the Lord says that you've lost much. But the Lord says, even in the losing, the Lord says, I'm going to cause you to redeem the time. I'm going to cause you to redeem what was lost, says the Lord, in a whole new way. I'm going to make the enemy pay for what he took from you, says the Lord. And the Lord says that I will fulfill the promises that you had even with another in this day, says the Lord. And I will do it through you, says the Lord. Watch as you're going to watch, Lord God, things. You're going to watch God bring things into alignment. In the mighty name of Jesus, mighty man of God, mighty man of God. Influence is going to be given back that was taken in the name of Jesus. There's going to be a bringing together. There's going to be a reconciling that you didn't think was reconcilable in the name of Jesus. Father God, Father God, Father God, mighty man of God, mighty man of God, mighty woman of God, I'm bringing you out. I'm bringing you out, says the Lord. The Lord says that even where before, the Lord says that things did not work out the way that you thought it was supposed to work out. The Lord says that I am going to vindicate. I am going to put you up back where I have always originally planned to put you. I am restoring things right back to its original intention. The original intention. The enemy tried to destroy you with his intentions, but the Lord says, I am causing my original intentions to come back upon you, says the Lord. Get ready, says the Lord. Creativity, music, ministry coming through you in the name of Jesus. All the doubters, all of those that said that you should sit, you're not ready. All those that said that you are not in a place that you should do something, the Lord says, I am realigning. I am realigning. And the Lord says, you're going to come out stronger. You're going to come out stronger, says the Lord. And the Lord says that what you said you'd never do again, you'll do again. It'll bring healing into your life, and it will strengthen you in the name of Jesus. Every abuse, every single thing behind closed doors, every single negative word broken off of you in the name of Jesus. Fire of God, delivered once and for all. Bad dreams, bad memories, come out in Jesus' name. Fire of God, fire of God, fire of God. Family that did not believe, family that did not stand, it's going to be reconciled in Jesus' name. Father God, Father God, Father God, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Mighty God, mighty God, We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Your presence is better than life, oh God. Your presence is better than life. Lord God, for this mighty woman of God right here in the name of Jesus, fire of God. I just feel like, Lord God, that you want me to pray for her health somehow. Right now, Lord God, I just pray right now from head to toe, Lord God, that you would cause, Lord God, your healing power to come upon her, Lord God. Every sickness and disease, Lord God, every weariness, Lord God, every single, Lord God, thing that would try to wear her out, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, bring her back her energy, Lord God. Bring her back, Lord God. Bring her back, Lord God, every cell right now in her body, Lord God, we command it to come into alignment in Jesus' name. By your stripes, she is healed. Show your love, show your love, show your love, show your love in the mighty presence of God. Show your love in Jesus' name. Heat, healing heat of heat, healing heat of God in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, Lord God. I thank you for Pastor Fee and Yolanda, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that this is a new season, coming into a new season, Lord God. It's the end of one season. It's a new season, Lord God. The delay is being broken, oh God. And the Lord says that even where there has been a void, the Lord says that I'm going to stick you in the void. And the Lord says I'm going to fill the void. And the Lord says where there have been others with an agenda, the Lord says that I will begin to fulfill what it is that I said that I would fulfill. And the Lord says what it feels like has been a sidetrack or a thing that would take you off of course. The Lord says that I am going to do it in this season. And the delay was not a delay. The Lord says because you did something wrong, it was not punishment. The Lord says it's about timing. And the Lord says that there is something in you that knows that you were meant for something more. And the Lord says that I am bringing things into alignment. I am bringing things into timing. And even as your desire is to do more, the Lord says, I will do more, but I will do it in a way that's different than the way that you thought that I was going to do it, but it will satisfy you in a greater way. This is a season, the Lord says, that it won't just be bigger. It won't just be better, but the Lord says that I will cause others to come out of your loins, says the Lord, that you will begin to birth other ministers. You won't just be a minister, but you will begin. Not only have you will begin, but you've already done it, but the Lord says you'll see the fruitfulness of it, and others will begin to say, where did this come from? We didn't see it. It was from underground, and the Lord says that there will be opportunities for those that you raised up, and they will begin to walk in a way, and you will watch things multiply in a way that you did not expect them to multiply. Mighty God, for their natural house, Lord God, for their natural family, Lord God, for sons and daughters of God, Lord God. Lord God, we just bless them right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God, and we call forth the fruitfulness, Lord God, that has been inside of them. And Lord God, we command every attack, Lord God, and every attack on their bodies, Lord God, every attack on this ministry, every attack on relationships, Lord God, to be broken in Jesus' name.
Yes, God.
Lord, I break any feelings of discouragement and disappointment during this season, Lord God.
Thank you, God.
And Lord, I just pray for Pastor Fee right now, Lord God, and his body. Lord God, I know he's in the hospital last time, Lord God, and I know, Lord God, not by word of knowledge, but Lord God, even his wife just saying, Lord God, that there's still work that needs to be done in his lungs. So we command right now, Lord God, these lungs to be completely healed and to be completely made whole right now in the name of Jesus. By your stripes he is healed. By your stripes he is made whole. Show him your love. Whoa, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. And even for Yolanda too, Lord God, even as she loves her husband so much, Lord God, I pray for any pain, Lord God, in her joints. I pray for any pain in her body right now, inflammation, joint pain, even arthritis, Lord God, we command it, Lord God, to come out right now in the name of Jesus. Be healed in Jesus' name. Father God, Father God, Father God, mighty God. Mighty woman of God, mighty man of God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just kind of just been praying and prophesying, obviously, over people and just.
If you're listening right now on the internet,
And maybe you just were surfing the net. You came across Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. And you're hearing this message right now. And you may not even know who Jesus is. I'm going to ask you right now to pray with me that God will show himself mighty to you. He will come and visit you right now by faith. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I do believe that you died for me. I believe, God, that the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sins. And on the third day, you rose again to give me life and life more abundantly. Lord Jesus, forgive me now, God, of all my sins. Come into my heart and make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I'll do my best to serve you, Lord, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed this prayer by faith, God, through the authority of his word, has saved you. I pray that you would find a Bible-believing church and that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of our sermons, all of our notes, all of our PowerPoints are free at charge. Just download them from your computer and be blessed.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.